It did. Hi, Rod. Whoa. I'm going to go to sleep tonight while you preach.
Good. So how will that be different than any other Sunday?
It won't. No, I didn't sleep last week.
I kind of feel like that guy that started, that English dude, what was his name? That Masterpiece Theater or something?
No.
Alistair Cook. Wow, this is kind of weird.
It is. I think we're doing the Apostles' Creed. Can you turn me down a little bit, Russ?
Are you going to lead it?
I'm the big antenna blue-looking thing. Thanks. No, he doesn't. No, I'm not going to lead it. Can you lead it?
Repeat if you can. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate,
was crucified,
died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Probably not.
I think Rod's humming. You know, I bet you it's one of the amps. You should turn one of those off. It's probably what's humming. Let me pray so we can talk about God's Word together. Dear Lord, I thank You so much that You are our Father, that You are in relationship with us, that You have saved us from sin and from death and have called us into relationship with You and one another. And I just ask as we wrestle with Scripture and wrestle with You and talk with You and each other that You would give us wisdom, as You say You will, and give us hope. We ask this in Your name, Jesus. Amen. So we're in our second song of the series, which is Perseverance, comes out of James 1. And frankly, I really want to avoid from now on speaking on a subject, perseverance, patience. I think if I just tell God I'm speaking on 1 Samuel 21, then He won't deal with any issues in my life. He's like, what's in 1 Samuel 21? I don't know. But if I say I'm speaking on perseverance, then He's like, oh, well, I know all about that. So I've had to persevere this week, and it was pretty brutal. Let's see. Well, I'll go backwards. Today I was printing out next week's Bible study, and we were out of ink in my printer. So I opened up the new ink, and it exploded all over my jeans, all over my shirt. I'm a pastor. I'm poor. A pair of jeans is that's a big deal. So I was having to hum the song, persevere, my brothers and sisters. Okay, I got it. Consider it pure joy. Yeah, all right. So then I go backwards to Thursday. We're refinancing our house, and the loan officer calls me at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon and says, well, I'm looking at your tax returns, and are these the ones that you turned into the government? Because they don't add up. And I'm like, what do you mean they don't add up? They seem to think at IRS that they added up. I mean, they sent me a check, so I was happy about that. They hadn't audited me yet, though. That's right. So anyway, I freaked out, and so I drove down there, and I looked at the taxes, and I'm like, you're right. They don't add up. What's wrong here? And of course, I just wasn't thinking. I was so freaked out. So I said, I got to go home and figure this out. So I'm talking to Susan all the way down Fifth from the freeway. And she's got the taxes and I have them in front of me while I'm driving, and we're discussing them. By the time I get there, we figured it all out and everything was okay. But I was just saying, okay, got to persevere. So then, but during that time, the loan officer again calls me and says, the loan company is not going to release anything because you need to come down and initial something. And apparently, like, I had this, like, identity issue in my life, so I've needed to sign lots of different ways. Like, you know, I had to sign Eric S. Siepen, Eric Siepen, Eric S. A. Siepen, Eric Scott Siepen, Eric Scott Alistair Siepen, Eric the Great Siepen. So I had to, like, I had to, like, initial all of those things. And it just continually, she'd call me. It's like four times I had to drive all the way down the freeway and all the way back to do this. But finally, at 11 o'clock, on Friday, she calls me again and says, well, you got to come and initial again with Keith, and you'll get your money. So we did get, we refinanced our house, and now we're done. So we did perseverance. I'm assuming that we're mature now, and that's, and we're done with that issue. But, yeah, I've learned a lot of so anyway, and Rod, you were telling me that, like, you know, you had a bad week this week, so.
Very, very tough week.
So I'll let you tell people your week.
I got to argue with philosophy students on Monday night, which was brain draining. And I got to read poetry on Tuesday morning for sixth graders. And boy, you really have to persevere there. But the real hard thing for me, of course, this week was the funeral of my friend, and to prepare for that and to go through that made it a tough week. And yet God was in it. Kathy and I went down yesterday to celebrate her birthday. And
yay.
And but also to actually Friday night and to spend some time with her folks. And I thought we would be spending time with her folks, but I slept. Literally, I think I had four naps in one day. I've never done that in my life. So it was a good, when you make it through, it's good on the other end. But it's hard to get through.
So anyway, I mean, I have more stories like the perseverance. My wife woke up with a horrible sore throat. And so she couldn't come and do worship. And then Karen is headed off to watch Simon and Garfunkel instead of come to church. So, I mean, gee. So, you know, poor Steve had to pull it together. So he's like, well, I've written seven songs. We could do that. So, so anyway, it's been one of those weeks. And what's interesting about this song and about it comes out of the passage of James. And James opens his letter with something very, and with an interesting greeting. He says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Now, James is the brother of Jesus, most likely, the half-brother of Jesus, though there is some controversy about that. But what we do know is he probably wrote this long before Paul came along. So he's probably the first one writing this epistle, writing a letter to anybody. And it's interesting because only Jude has the same greeting. He says, James, a servant, and he doesn't qualify it. He doesn't say, James, a servant and an apostle of Jesus. He just says, in some versions, he says, I'm a bondservant. He just makes it very simple. I'm a slave, a servant to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he makes it very clear that he's a servant. And then what's interesting, again, is that he's writing this letter to the Israelites who are not in Palestine. And at the time, you have to understand that Palestine, if you know anything about history, is a place of conflict all the time. It's not really a place you want to live on a regular basis, like, you know, go as a retirement home. You don't say, well, I'm going to go retire to Palestine. So, you know, Philo, who is one of the great philosophers a little after Jesus, a Jewish philosopher, said that I think he says you can find Jewish community anywhere in the world. It's taken root. And so though James is writing to the Christian Jews, he's still writing to the dispersed church because Palestine is not where the main collection of Jewish people are. And he opens this whole letter with greetings and says, you know, he's writing to people in the context of persecution and people who are being are under some form of trial. Because most likely, if you're a Jew, the percentage of you having a good life and not being persecuted at some point is pretty unlikely that you won't live without persecution.
Not to mention that they're scattered all over the place. So it's not like you have this huge community or this great army or something that defends you and protects you, watches over you. It is, you're a little conclave in the middle of a whole bunch of people that are against you. And so that sense of being scattered, I think sometimes we miss the beauty of community and even the broader community, and yet that God really desired to have this persecution so that we would spread out, so that we would, you know, leave our little homeland. I mean, there's one thing about persecution somewhere is that often makes people get up and go somewhere else. And so when you mistreat me, I'll leave. But then the gospel goes with me, and so the gospel gets spread somewhere else. And so even though they're going through trials and tribulations, that's almost a methodology or a method that God uses to get the news out. But clearly when you're scattered, you're also in trouble, and you are just automatically.
Right, there's a sense of loneliness, separation from your homeland. And I think as a community here, I think what's important when you read Scripture is to realize that Scripture informs us, like how it gives us a way of understanding our own stories. Scripture gives us the ability to make sense of what's going on. And I think, we could ask any of you, and you would say, my life is trials and testings. This community here has the stories are, I think, to some degree uncommon when you find in a church. There is a high rate of people who have lived hard lives and are coming out of that or have been rejected or pushed away. And so I think this song is very vital and this passage is very vital to us to inform us in how we are to wrestle through that together. So go ahead and take it from there.
It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials. That is probably the most absurd statement in Scripture. That is just an amazing statement to make, that we can take pleasure in trouble and in trial. And I guess I want to distinguish a little bit. The trial that we're talking about is the trial that comes because the suffering and the struggle that comes because we're identifying ourselves with Christ. Because we get into a lot of struggle and a lot of a lot of trial, and we go through a lot of hard stuff. It has nothing to do with our relationship with Jesus. Well, it has everything to do with our relationship with Jesus. It's just that we're not living in that relationship. So we screw up our lives in a lot of ways, and we end up getting in trouble, and we say, well, I'm just being persecuted. No, you're not. You're persecuting yourself because of your sin, because of your the thing that you're doing. So, but to consider it joy to suffer, yet that's what, Jesus humbled himself, became like us, became a suffering servant. And when he suffers, he says that we will, if we identify with him, we too will go through hardships, we will go through trials, we'll go through suffering and struggle. That's an automatic. And that the mark of our relationship with God, that mark is that we are struggling and that we're suffering and that we're going through trials, and that we should then take joy in that, because that joy comes because God has identified us as His, He is honoring that vow that we make.
Right, and there's two really fascinating things. One, the test, the word testing and trials, they're two different words, but they're similar in the sense that they mean a test or a trial to a purpose. And the word we're consider can literally be translated command. And so a lot of times, we were talking around the dinner table about the idea of how cold it is to say to somebody who's really being persecuted and struggling with their own faith and things, consider it pure joy, that this is just a great trial for you, you know, be joyful. And it's just, it feels cold, it doesn't feel very thoughtful, it doesn't feel like it's really all that encouraging. And literally what James is saying is, no, command that this is pure joy. It's not that you have to feel joy, because James, if you read the whole book, he believes in stating things, he wants you to proclaim things. So when you're in trial, he believes that like truth comes out when you proclaim it. And so he's saying when you're in trial, the word comes very much from a military sense of command this trial to be pure joy. You're saying, I will have joy. This is joy. And I will step into the truth of it being joy, even though I may not feel that way.
And if you say it loud enough and long enough, you might start believing it.
Exactly.
It's almost that sense of, okay, this is joy. Doesn't feel like joy, doesn't look like joy, doesn't smell like joy. I know what joy looks like. This isn't it. But I order it to be joy. That's good.
I think that that's, it's powerful, because then it doesn't become a slap in the face. It doesn't become a... something that's just a nice platitude.
It's probably something we should never say to each other. You know, it's probably not something you should direct toward someone else. It is something that each of us should know ourselves or come to the knowledge of as we go through the trial. But to tell someone who is in pain, hey, put a smile on your face, God loves you, is pretty lame. That you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. That word perseverance is just to do the right thing all the time. You know, because I can do, you know, I can diet for 30 days, but to diet for the rest of my life, you know, to eat healthy the rest of my life, that's hard. You know, that whole perseverance thing of that anyone can do something for a brief amount of time. And we're always bragging about that, right? That, you know, I'm going on a diet, or for the next whatever, I'm going to do this, or, you know, I'm going to fast, or I'm going to, you know, we can do anything for a limited amount of time. But to persevere has that sense of doing it for the rest of your life, so that it becomes part of your life rather than that thing that you do for a brief time. And I think if there's anything that I see, when I see joy in older people, it's because they went through those trials, and those trials produce that perseverance, and they just have this vibrant trust that God is in everything, that God's going to take care of it, that God's going to provide in whatever the next test is. The great thing about going through a test is once you pass, you've gone to a slightly, you know, you've gone to the next platform in trust, so that I've trusted you before, I've seen your hands at work before, so I'll walk into this really scary thing now knowing that you walked with me before. I say that also recognizing that it's very seldom that I actually do that. That, you know, every trial seems like a new trial. So that, oh, this trial is really horrible, and I don't know if God's going to be here with me now. Well, if I think back on all the other trials that God's brought me through, I didn't think there was any way in the world that I could do my friend Pete's funeral on Wednesday. I didn't think I could make it through that. Matter of fact, I went to the pastor of the church and said, would you be backup, you know, and if I wave my arm at you, just come up and take over, and because I don't think I can do this. I love this man. He was like a dad to me. I, you know, I just can't do this. And yet, when you make it through that, it is this. There's this deep-rooted joy that God was walking with you and that he was there and that he gave you the words to say and he helped you through those really hard times and he's walked with you in your struggle. He's there. And as you get a history of those things, that leads you to be able to persevere through the next major trial.
Right. And I mean, I guess like what it does is not only does it lead to perseverance, but it says it goes on to lead to maturity and that you lack in nothing. And I want to throw a question out to the floor and ask like, well, what does maturity mean? I mean, what does it mean to be mature? Like, how do you know when you're mature?
When you care about the things that God wants you to care about.
Go ahead.
When you can bridle your impulse.
Accepting responsibility. Russ?
Can you find yourself doing something you wouldn't be willing to do previously?
That's a sign of maturity. Anybody else? Chad? Right. I think that's a good point. I honestly think that, when James makes this huge statement about perseverance, he understands and then goes on to say that it's going to lead to maturity and you're not going to be lacking in anything. I think he knows that people are going to go, what? What are you talking about? And so I think he transitions that whole, this whole idea. And in verse 5, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. So if you don't understand what I'm saying, then you should ask God about it. And so it's as if he says, okay, I understand that if you just try to think about this, choosing to be happy in struggles, understanding what it means to be mature, that's maybe a little confusing to you. And I think it is in our life as we go back and forth, and so I think he said, okay, well, then you need to ask God for wisdom. And he continues, and he says, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think that he will receive anything from the Lord. So, you have to ask for this wisdom without doubt. What does that mean? I mean, what does it mean to ask God for something without doubting? I mean, how many people doubt in their life? I mean, okay. And how many of you are left-handed? Just non sequitur pull there. But a lot of us struggle with doubt. I mean, so what does that mean? I mean, what does it mean to ask God for wisdom without doubting? Anybody want to venture a guess at that? Can't, Susan.
Well, there's this other verse that says that he who comes to God must believe that he is and not that he rewards those who seek him, who seek God. So maybe just believing that God exists and that he wants good things for us.
Okay. That's very good. Anybody else? Have any?
Believing that God is able to give you the wisdom that you're asking for.
Good.
I think about the guy who said to Jesus, "I do believe, help my unbelief." And so I pray that often times. It's like, okay, Lord, you say I shouldn't doubt, so please help me not doubt.
That's very good.
When I pray to God, then that's like, well, most of the time prayer is like asking, and, you know, I believe in a God that can do anything, but if I doubt he's going to do something, then I no longer believe that he can do anything. And really, it's like lowering my esteem for him. That's not worship.
Okay. So the way you believe in God will puts him on the throne or off the throne. Rod, do you have any thoughts on that? You look very contemplative.
Part of... I'd like to go, to the, he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed to the wind, that there's something foundational about our trust in God, and that wisdom is to trust, to trust in God. And I find it interesting that all of us who claim to trust in God don't. You know, when someone said to me, Rod, how is it that you stand in front of your people and tell them to trust in a God you don't trust in? That was like a stab in my heart, because I realized how little I truly trust that God will do that which he has started, that he'll finish this work that he's begun in me, and that he is in control. And so we let God off the hook all the time. I let God off the hook all the time. I don't think that he'll really do what it is I want him to do and what I've asked him to do. And so I make excuses for him, or I go, and I do that by going and doing it myself. I'll take control here, and I'll go get the thing that I want. It'll be partial. It won't be what I really wanted. It won't be what I really thought and dreamed of and asked God for. But it'll be a close sub, and I let God off the hook. If any of us get to that point where we really know that there is no doubt that he would do. So in some ways, you're right. It's a submission to his will. It's the ultimate submission to his will, that I will not choose to get it my own way. I'm not going to work my way through this trial. I'm going to go through this trial dependent. And I'm going to take the lumps, and I'm going to hurt, and I'm going to, I'm not going to put salves on the hurts. I am going to wait for God to show up and do what he's promised to do. And I think that last part of that, he's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. That instability, that unstableness, that double-mindedness comes because I try to do God's work, that I try to take God's role. I think that definition is insanity. Being double-minded is insane. It really is insane. But we all do it. We are insane people. We say, I know that God is God and he does what he does. But I know that I have to do what I have to do, because in case he doesn't show up, in case he doesn't do what he's supposed to do, I got to have a good life anyway, and I got to take care of myself. And that is the ultimate raging battle against God, and that is what makes us all in this room insane.
Woo, four hands went up when you finished saying that. I'll start, we'll just go around like this. We'll start with Jeff, and then Ruth, and then Gary, and then the guy back there whom I don't know your name. So we'll start with Jeff.
That's a hard thing for anybody to be a Christian, to accept grace if they don't believe they deserve it.
I think that we find out later.
It's not a feeling.
It's not a feeling. There is some understanding that we're in the cleft of the rock. And so all the stuff that's going on outside of us is we're being sheltered. And in that, we can be joyful, grateful.
Wow. Thanks, Ruth. Gary?
Well, I just wonder, I think a lot of times with prayer, anytime we ask God anything, that, you know, to go into it without doubting is understanding that we might not recognize his answer or his blessing because it might not take the form of or it might not be exactly what we were expecting, or it might not be, you know, if you ask God for wisdom, and, you know, you don't feel any smarter, but perhaps, you know, you have it, you just don't recognize it at first, and it will come into play at a time when you least expect it. You know, maybe it's just a matter of, you know, just recognizing that we do not always recognize the way God works, and it doesn't always work the way we, in fact, he usually doesn't work the way that we expect, at least that's what I've experienced.
I'm going to go to the young guy back here and then chat, and then I have something to say.
Thank you. I don't know. I just feel that, you know, we get so complacent of trying to take on our own desires and needs and wanting to work things out ourselves. And we leave God out of so many of the little things. And then once that it amounts to something that a big thing or a mediocre thing, then, you know, we're so used to taking on ourselves that we don't let him handle it, and we foul it up, and, you know, and all he's wanted all along is for us to come to him and seek him first before we make a decision on our own, you know, and that's what gets everyone in trouble, you know.
Chad, thank you.
I just wanted to kind of follow up with something that Terry said. Eric and I were kind of talking about this Monday morning, about what it means.
What does it speak up?
Sorry?
Can you speak up?
Oh, sure. What does it mean that God gives you wisdom? You know, and I think in our culture, most people think of wisdom as this kind of mystical, cryptic, you know, ability to discern right choices and things like that. But I'm not sure that. But that's really what the Bible's talking about, because in Proverbs it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that, I think in the Bible, wisdom is more of an action, or it includes action in it, and it's a lifestyle, and it's trust and obedience to the Lord. And so I think if you ask for wisdom, you'll find yourself in a closer relationship with God.
That's true. I'm gonna move us along just a little bit. One of the things that I struggle with is a lot of times talking to you guys, and I'm thinking through my own relationship with God is hearing the voice of God. And I don't know how many of you have read anything by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Okay, a few of you. And if you haven't read anything by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he's kind of dry, but he's really good. And he says some very interesting things in Life Together about how we hear the word of God. And I just wanted to read a paragraph to you about it. And he says, "But God has put the word into the mouth of men in order that it may be communicated to other men and women. When one person is struck by the word, he speaks it to others. God has willed that we should seek and find his living word in the witnesses of a brother, in the mouth of a man. Therefore, the Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. He needs him again and again when he becomes uncertain and discouraged. For by himself, he cannot help himself without belying the truth. He needs his brother man as a bearer and proclaimer of the divine word of salvation. He needs his brother solely because of Jesus Christ. The Christ in his own heart is weaker than the Christ in the words of his brother. His own heart is uncertain. His brother's is sure." And I think a lot of times when we read things like James and we hear, "Consider it pure joy when you're in trials and testings," all of a sudden that sort of
I can do this on my own. I've got to figure out how to have this pure joy. I've got to, and if I don't understand it, I'm going to ask God, and he's going to tell me. And we don't realize that God is speaking to us constantly within our community. And we need wisdom. We just need to open our ears and listen to the people around us who are walking with us. And I think that's what's been really neat about this conversation, and hearing what Ruth had to say, who's walked farther down the road than a lot of us, to hear that truth spoken to us and to give us that wisdom.
And I want to also acknowledge that joy, you said, is not a feeling, and that is absolutely right. That joy is a knowledge. That joy is a knowledge that's deep within me, that God has been faithful and he will be. And that I could stand up in front of those people and do my friend Pete's funeral because deep down inside I knew that joy that he was with God, and I could recognize that, and I could go back to those experiences in my own life when I have touched God and when I have felt the presence of God and when I have known him in a very special way. And there was actual joy in a funeral. And I think we, when there's joy in a funeral, it is simply because when it is that pure joy, that is that gift from God that becomes knowledge to us rather than an emotion that comes and goes. I think a lot of times we're looking for happiness and we miss joy. We want joy, forget happiness. Happiness comes and goes, but joy is rich and deep, and it is a knowledge rather than... So thank you for that. I appreciate that, which was something I had wanted to say anyway. Shall we move on?
Well, how far are we going to go? We just stop at verse 8.
It? Is this it?
Well, I had some verses I want to close with. But
okay, you may.
Okay. I think that one of the things that I really like about this particular song is that as it's talking about pure joy, the chorus says, I don't even, how does the chorus go? I'm not... For he has overcome. And that, if you look at James, if you know anything about the book of James, he mentions Jesus three times, and one time it's in his opening verse. So though Christ is not particularly talked a lot about in James, and so the songwriters, I think what they did is they went to John 16, verse 31 through 33, and they kind of tacked this onto the end, and it says in verse 33 of John 16, I believe, it says, "You believe at last," Jesus answered, "but a time is coming, and he has come and has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And it's fascinating that I think the songwriters took this because James is writing to the scattered people and to the people who are going to struggle as they wrestle with Roman philosophy, as they wrestle with Judaizers and Jews who are demanding that they live their life that way, the old way. These are people who can take heart that when they fail, when they're double-minded, when they're tossed by the wind, when they abandon Christ, their Savior, that Christ has overcome. And that is where we have our salvation. And that is where our freedom comes. And that is where pure joy begins to develop in Christ. And that just really is a really cool idea to me. And I don't know, do you have anything that you want to conclude tonight with?
Yeah, I hate to leave us with that idea that we're insane because I said it. But we do, and then we feel guilty because we're insane. And I think Jeff talked just briefly about that. Ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. That God gives to us without finding fault. So that it is not, okay, I've got to try really hard, and I've got to buckle down, and I've got to try even harder, and I've got to just try some more. That God's anxious to give us that gift, and he doesn't withhold the gift because we're stupid and insane. Because we didn't get it doesn't mean that he withholds the gift. Matter of fact, that's why he gets the gift, because we all are stupid and insane and make, those decisions and try to work our own way through this life. God understands that about us, and he gives it to us, gives us this grace, and he's not pointing at us and picking out our stuff. I always feel like people are watching me and they're picking out that which I do, which is wrong and bad and screwed up and messed up, and they're seeing that and they're pointing at it and pointing at it and pointing at it. Now, most people don't know me well enough to know where my sins are well hidden, and so it's easier for me to hide them, with a few exceptions, and so people aren't really looking at it, but I see their eyes on it. I see their eyes on me, and I think their eyes are on my sin. And I think that is the joy of knowing Jesus, and that is part of real maturity and real faith and real belief, is when I get to that point where I can realize that irrespective of how anyone looks at me, God looks at me with great love. God looks at me whether I persevere or not. God offers grace irrespective, and that grace was Jesus Christ. So even if I screw up this whole life, I still walk into heaven a hero because of what Jesus did. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, in a week of trials and struggles and pain and hurt, in a week when those who we love have died or maybe gotten sicker, those we've had to walk with are struggling, hurting, in a week where some of us want to just walk away and quit, in a week when some of us have just felt the burden of life, the burden of pain, in a week when some of us have felt deep sadness and deep sorrow at our own inadequacies. We've tried to hold ourselves to a standard that we can't live up to when we're ashamed. Father, in all that, you come and you say, persevere. Persevere, my brother. Persevere, my sister. Keep walking. Keep putting one foot ahead of the other. And Father, you promised to walk with us. So I would pray that you would walk with these people you love far more than I can. And that as they go through their trials and their temptations and their tribulations and their broken expectations, that you would be close and tender and loving, and that they would feel that and know pure joy.